It's good to see you guys. It feels better to be back here. Last week felt really weird for me because I get in a pattern, a rut. So I couldn't figure out what day it was. I was glad to make it actually on Sunday because I kept thinking, this can't be Sunday today. Romans chapter 8 is where we are at right now. Father, I thank you for giving us an opportunity to spend time worshiping you, spend time in your word. This day, Lord, we choose to acknowledge and to praise the one that has done so much for us, for the one that holds the universe together with the power of his might. The one that spans the universe with that hand, that one that with that same hand holds on to us, Lord. The one with that same hand, Lord, bled for us. And we praise you. We give you thanks, Lord, for the good work you've done in our lives, in our family, in this family at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. We pray that you would, even this evening, Lord, be with our children, directing and raising, equipping them for, Lord, the world that we live in, the times that we have. I pray that they would be being raised as wise young men and women, able to understand, Lord, the times in which we live, able to, Lord, navigate life with understanding from your Scripture. So equip them, Lord, this evening. Equip us as well, Lord, as we look through this chapter in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8. It starts out by saying there is no condemnation. It ends by saying there is no separation. Two incredible bookends to this fantastic chapter. No condemnation. And no separation. And it divides itself up really into four areas of the Christian walk. Verses 1 through 11, the Spirit. Deals with the Spirit-led life. Verses 1 through 11. Verses 12 through 17, it's sonship. This relationship that we as believers have entered into. This adoption, this sonship really. Huios in the Greek. It means a whole bunch. That's verses 12 through 17. Then verses 18 through 30, it's suffering. Christians, it's not a get out of jail free card. We're still in this world. Jesus would say, in this world you shall suffer persecution. All who live godly, Paul declares to Timothy, expect it. There's going to be hard times. They're suffering. Paul explains in the Christian life what that means, how that works out. And then the final section there in the book of, or in chapter 8, it's, Paul just breaks out in song. It's this anthem, this conclusion where Paul says there in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? And he just really starts to sing. And it ends with, there's no separation. No separation from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. A wonderful chapter. So this morning, or this, whenever it is, this evening, I'm a little off. This evening we are in chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, the Spirit. So, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I said a couple of weeks ago that in my Bible, those final 10 words in verse 1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, I have those crossed out in my Bible. And I had a lot of conversations about that comment. And I did not say that to be someone that, you know, makes a shocking statement to get attention or to gain some kind of publicity. I didn't say it like that. There are people that make shocking statements to gain publicity. Perhaps if you've been following the news, you saw Philip Pullman is one such guy. Who's he? He's a guy who wrote a series of books. It's a trilogy. One of these books has now been made into a movie that is starring Nicole Kidman. There we go. Someone knows who I'm talking about. It's called The Golden Compass. And this book that's now turned into this movie that's coming out in a month or so has some interesting aspects to it. Each person in the movie has what they call what's spelled Daemons, but sure sounds like a demon to me. And it manifests itself in certain ways, and it's the opposite sex of whoever the person is. And you can go on their website if you want to, and you can, as a kid, sign up for your own personal demon if you would like to. So that's the movie The Golden Compass. And it has very anti-Christian, anti-God lines through it. In fact, in his final book, the kids rise up and they kill a god named Yahweh. Interesting. And so he was asked about that. You know, what's the deal with this stuff? What's the deal with your books? What are they aimed at? And this was his answer. He said simply, "My books are aimed at killing God in the mind of children." That's a shocking statement. Got a lot of free publicity from that. You might consider that when you decide what movie you're going to take your kids to this Christmas season. That's what that movie is based on. Now, some people will say that, and I know he said that, for a real purpose. To get attention, to get a bunch of free publicity, to get people talking, and it has done that. He's getting free publicity right here, right now. I didn't say I marked out those 10 words to make a shocking statement. To me, it's very serious. Because here's the deal. When you look at God's Word, really what can happen is you can go in one of two directions with God's Word that are bad. One direction is you can subtract from God's Word, take things away from God's Word. The other direction is you can add things to God's Word. Both of them are damaging. Those that subtract from God's Word, we would call them liberals. It's liberalism. And they use code words for their taking away from God's Word. That doesn't apply to us culturally today. Sometimes they'll couch it in dispensationalism. That's a different dispensation, so we don't have to obey that. That doesn't have anything to do with us today. That way they can subtract things that they don't like, cut it out, don't have to obey it. But Paul would say, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he would say, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture, Genesis through Revelation. See, we don't get to judge God's Word and cut it up and divide what we want and take out what we don't like. God's Word is there to judge us. It's the standard. We're judged by it. It's the knife that divides out what's wrong with us. So liberalism, it wants to take away parts of God's Word that are people can be uncomfortable with. But there's the other danger, which is adding to God's Word. That I would call legalism. Liberalism wants to take stuff out. I don't like that. That makes me uncomfortable. I'm getting rid of it. Legalism, on the other hand, it wants to add to God's Word, put boundaries around God's Word, erect more things to protect us from God's Word. It goes way back to the very beginning, back to Adam. Adam was told by God, listen, Adam, there's a bunch of trees here you can eat of. Dine, enjoy. There's one tree I don't want you to eat of, though. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, in chapter 3, we find Eve by that tree with a serpent. And that serpent's talking to Eve about the tree. And Eve looks at the serpent and answers like this about that tree. Eve says, we're not allowed to touch the fruit or to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, did God ever say that? Nope. He said, don't eat it. But Adam took what God said and said, man, I got to really protect my wife. I know if she doesn't touch the fruit. There's no chance of her ever eating it, so I'm going to add a little bit of protection to my wife. Honey, don't touch it or eat it. That's God's commandment. That's legalism. And so I can guess there, as she touched that fruit, nothing happened. I didn't die. I touched it, nothing happened. Why shouldn't I eat it? Legalism adds to God's word, and it's dangerous. And from there, the foot race was off. God gave simple commandments, 10 simple commandments. And so, well-meaning people looked at those 10 commandments and said, those are too simple. We need to expand on these commandments. We need to clarify these commandments. And so they began to add to the 10 commandments. And so they added and added and added, and it became known as the Mishnah. It was the commentary on the 10 commandments, the commentary on the law of Moses. So you don't accidentally break one of the 10 commandments. Let us give you more commandments. And it got bigger and bigger. The commandment to keep the Sabbath, 60 words long. God's version. The commandment to keep the Sabbath in the Mishnah, 24 chapters long. Expanding, protecting, legalism. We got to add more stuff around there. And then that was enough. Once the Mishnah was done, people started to study the Mishnah. And they said, well, those are great, but we need to add stuff to the Mishnah. Clarification, how this stuff works out practically in every aspect of our life. And so they added to it, and it became known as the Talmud. And while there were 60 words in the original, there were 24 chapters in the Mishnah. There became 156 pages for that same commandment in the Talmud. More and more rules and regulations to protect people from the Sabbath. What kind of stuff? Well, the Bible just simply says, don't carry a burden on the Sabbath. And so they decide, what does a burden mean? What did God mean by a burden? Instead of allowing me to pray and say, Lord, what do you mean by a burden? How should I apply it to my life? They decide, we'll figure out exactly what a burden is. And what a burden, according to the Mishnah, is a ripe fig. Anything larger than a ripe fig is a burden. How did they come up with that? Well, they said a ripe fig can fit completely in your mouth. And so that's the measure. If you can fit it in your mouth or less, that's not a burden. But if you can't fit it in your mouth, that would be a burden. So a fig was the standard. They haven't been to my house and seen my kids eat oatmeal. Because you could carry a house. It just began added and added and added. You weren't allowed to tie a knot on the Sabbath. But a woman, she could tie her girdle around her, you know, to keep her clothes on. And so if you need to tie a knot, you just need to get a woman's girdle. And you could tie all the knots you wanted. Get your truck out of the ditch, whatever. Just use your wife's girdle. It just became these rules, and it just bloated and became bigger and bigger to the point that when Jesus came on the scene in Matthew 15, he said this. He said, listen, guys, you are breaking God's commandments by your traditions. And at the very end of that passage in verse 8, he says this. You have made empty the worship of God by these legalistic rules you have added. Because God doesn't want people to follow rules. No longer would anyone have to pray to God. What does it mean to carry a burden? Lord, I should pray to you about it. No, I just look at the Talmud and go down and say, well, a burden is a fig. Don't have to pray to God. Don't have to follow God anymore. I just follow my rules and regulations. So Jesus said, that's wrong. God made it simple so that you would talk with him, you would pray with him, and you would have a relationship with him. But now you've made empty the worship of God because of your legalism. So when I said, I crossed out those 10 words in my Bible. To me, I'm very serious about that. I believe someone well-meaning, sometime in the 4th or 5th or 6th century, I don't know when, decided we got to protect people from this. Genesis chapter 2. We got to protect, this is too radical, let's add a little clarification to this right here. And to me, that's legalism. It's just as bad to add something to God's word as it is to take away something from God's word. And I studied this verse. I looked at 20 different commentators on this one verse. I looked at 15 different versions of the Bible on this one verse. I looked back at historical documents on this one verse. And I came to the conclusion, because of the flow of the book of Romans, that does not belong there. That's legalism. Somebody added to God's word. Added another layer in there. Back to the same thing that Jesus fought. Back to Genesis chapter 3. And so I do, in my Bible, have it crossed out because I don't believe it's supposed to be there. Those 10 words belong in verse 4. That's the correct context. So, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The new covenant. The law of the Spirit. What is that? Well, it was originally given to the prophet Jeremiah. There in Jeremiah 31. Let me read it for you. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. It's the new covenant. One of the most important passages in the Old Testament. Behold, God says to Jeremiah, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. That's the covenant of the Ten Commandments, the law. They broke it even before it descended from the mount as they gathered around that golden calf. And so God says, I'm going to make another covenant. This covenant, verse 33, shall be a covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And they will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. That's the new covenant. It's what Paul's referring to, the law of the Spirit of life. That no longer is it Ten Commandments, rules and regulations. It's God writing His will on the tablets of our heart. It's inside out. It's you delighting yourself in the Lord and Him giving you the desires of your heart. It's what the law could never do. The law was weak, verse 3, because it could never give me the desire. In fact, I wanted to rebel against it. My nature is to do the opposite of what somebody tells me to do. Don't touch the paint. I'm going to touch the paint. Don't walk on my grass. I'm going to cut the corner. Whatever it is, it's my nature. It's our nature to rebel against authority. So we needed some help. And so God said, I'm going to do something new. It's going to come from the inside out. You're going to have this desire now. Instead of me lording it over you, instead of me putting the law on you because it doesn't work. The law is perfect, but I'm not. I'm going to work from the inside out. It's a journey of desire rather than a journey of duty. I was talking with a guy two months ago or so. And he was sharing with me how he helps out with the kids. And he said, man, every Sunday that I get to help out down there, I'm so pumped to come to church that day. It's the highlight of my week. I am so excited to get in there and be with those kids. It's so awesome for me, he said. I look forward to it. I mark it on my calendar. It's just the best thing in the world. I can't believe how excited I am just to come here and be with those kids on a Sunday. And he must have noticed my face. I'm thinking, what am I, chopped liver, you know? Because he's, you know, going on and on about being with the kids. And so he looked at me and he said, oh, well, you know, I don't mind when I have to be in with you either. I said, it's okay. It's a desire that's in him that's just being worked out now. Man, I'm so excited to do this. Talking to Ashley Sibbets on Tuesday morning. She helps out with the middle schoolers. And she was sharing about a trip she's taken this weekend with I think it's about 10 middle school girls up to Portland, this Revolve thing. And they're up there for the weekend, they're coming back down, and she's so excited about it, and she's saying, next year we're hoping to have triple that number of people, and she's just stoked, I get to take these middle school girls up to Portland. And the whole time, I'm just looking at her, and I'm thinking, 10 middle school girls, packed in a van, going to Portland, staying the weekend, and coming back down. What a nightmare. But she loves it. She's called to it. It's what she wants to do. It's coming from the inside out. It's not, you need to be doing this. And no, it's she's excited about it, enthusiastic about it. That's the law of the Spirit of life. Wow, I get to. Not I have to. Oh, man, I have to be with those brats down there this week. Oh, man. No, it's I get to be down there and act like a brat, too, with them. It's wonderful. It's this desire. That's the law of the Spirit. It's beautiful. It goes so much further than rules and regulations ever will. Because it's love, not the law. So Paul here says, this is it. Know this, you've been freed. You've been set free now to serve out of desire. And you will, as we saw on Sunday, two Sundays ago, when you're walking with the Spirit, you're just going to fulfill the righteousness of the law. You're going to live rightly when you just listen to the Lord. It's that simple. But there's one other point I want to make on verse 4. That word for walk there, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That word for walk there is the Greek word peripateo. What does that word mean? What it means is, it's your life's bent. You know, it's the bend of your life, the trend of your life. It's how certain people are bent, you know. It's how they just seem to, that's just the way that guy is. You would call that his peripateo. That's who he is. That's, you know, that's just the way, that's his peripateo. And so Paul is saying here, those who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. Those whose bend in life is towards the Spirit, not whose bend is toward the flesh. There are certain just people that are bent away. It seems like good stuff always seems to happen to certain people, you know, or bad stuff certain seems to always happen to certain people, or weird stuff seems to happen to certain people that you know. And you hear about some crazy thing happen to that person, you say, man, that doesn't surprise me. Huh, go figure. It always seems to happen to this person. It's that bent, it's that peripateo of a person. I read a news article about one such man. Perhaps you heard about him. He's been on the news a little bit lately. His name is Fran Selak. Now check this guy out. This article is called The Selak Zone. On a cold January day in 1962, a Croatian music teacher named Fran Selak was traveling from Sarajevo to Dubrovnik by train. Well, that's where he thought he was going. Little did he know that he was actually about to embark upon a strange 40-year odyssey marked by freak accidents and near-death experiences. The train carrying Selak in 1962 inexplicably jumped the tracks and plunged into an icy river, killing 17 passengers. Selak managed to swim back to shore, suffering hypothermia, shock, bruises, and a broken arm, but very happy to be alive. 1 year later, Selak was on a plane traveling from Zagreb to Rijeka when a door blew off the plane and he was sucked out of the aircraft. A few minutes later, the plane crashed. 19 people were killed. But Selak woke up in a hospital. He'd been found in a haystack and had only minor injuries. In 1966, he was riding on a bus that went off the road into a river. 4 people were killed, but not Selak. He suffered only cuts and bruises. In 1970, he was driving along when his car suddenly caught fire. He managed to stop and get out just before the fuel tank exploded and engulfed the car in flames. In 1973, A faulty fuel pump sprayed gas all over the engine of another of Selig's cars while he was driving it, blowing flames through the air vents. His only injury? He lost most of his hair. His friends started calling him Lucky. I guess that's better than Baldy. In 1995, he was hit by a city bus in Zagreb, but suffered only minor injuries. Now, check this one out. In 1996, he was driving on a mountain road when he turned a corner and saw a truck coming straight at him. He drove the car through a guardrail, jumped out, landed in a tree, and watched his car explode 300 feet below. He's 67 years old when he did that. By this time, did he just give up traveling, stay in his house? By this time, he was starting to get an international reputation for his amazing knack for survival. Quote, "You can look at it two ways," Selig said. "I'm either the world's unluckiest man or the luckiest. I prefer to believe the latter." How's the story of Franz Selig end? Luckily, of course. In June of 2003, at the age of 74, Selig bought his first lottery ticket in 40 years, and he won more than $1 million. "I'm going to enjoy my life now." Hopefully. "I feel like I have been reborn. I know God was watching over me all these years." He told reporters that he planned to buy a house, a car, and a speedboat. Now, and to marry his girlfriend. He'd been married four times before and reflected, "My marriages were disasters too." The bent of somebody's life. You know people like that? It's just like, it doesn't surprise me. That stuff just seems to happen to that person. They always seem to end up in that. That's the peripateo. That's the walk here. And so Paul says, hey, those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those whose bend in life is not towards the flesh, not towards that, but towards the Spirit are going to fulfill the righteousness of life. Those whose bend is up, not down. Because you know what? You're going to go one or the other. The trend in your life is never flatline. The only time the trend in your life is flatline is when, well, you've passed on. You're either going up, either your peripateo is headed towards the Lord, you're being conformed to His image, or you're going down and you're being conformed to the world. Either you're getting better or you're getting worse. There's no cruise control. You're either walking towards the Spirit or you're walking towards the flesh. That's the two sides there are. That's it. It's up or down. Well, how do I know what the bend of my life is? How do I know what the peripateo of my life is? Well, it's found in verse 5. Paul defines it for us. He says there, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit..." The things, or I have in my Bible, the values, the things of the Spirit. How do you know what your peripateo is? What your trend is? Real simple. What's on your mind? What's on your mind? Paul says those that are minding the things of the flesh, their peripateo is toward the flesh. Those that are minding the things of the Spirit, their peripateo is after the Spirit. And whatever I set my mind upon, that's what I'm going to seek after. If I'm setting my mind on things of the flesh, I'm going to seek after those things. If I'm setting my mind on the things of the Spirit, I'm going to seek after the things of the Spirit. It's the mind here, verse 5. That's the key. My old boss at Met One, Tom Potberg, used to tell this story to engineers. And he would say that when he was a young man, he bought this Bultaco motorcycle, brand new, when Bultacos were still available in the United States. He bought this Bultaco motorcycle in 1962. And he was out riding it, and within a couple months, he had destroyed it, and so he took it back to the place where he'd bought it. And he was bringing it in there, and he wanted to talk to the owner. Well, the owner was busy, and so the owner's son, Philly Consilis, was there available. And he said, 16 years old, you know, "What's up with the bike? You know, what'd you do to that bike? It's only a month old." And Tom said, "Here's the deal." He said, "No matter what I always hit the rock in the road. I always hit the rock in the trail. I can never seem to miss the rock. And he said, this kid gave me advice that changed my life. He just looked at me and he said, stop looking at the rock and you'll go right around it. What he found out was true. Because what I set my mind on, that's what I'm going to head for. What I look towards, that's what I'm going to lean towards. Have you noticed that in your car? I do. I'm a spacey driver. And I'll look out my window and see something over there that I like, you know, and I'll be looking, and what I'll find is all of a sudden my car begins to go the direction that I'm looking. And I'm pretty much over the middle line and, you know, head-on collision. So if you're wondering, yes, it was me in your lane. Sorry about that. Where you look, you will lean. What you set your mind on, is that's what you're going to seek. Paul is saying here, man, put your mind on the things of the Spirit. Put your mind on the values of the Spirit, because that's what you're going to seek for. That's what you're going to trend towards. That's what your walk is going to head for. That's what your peripeteo is going to go for. When you begin to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. What's on your mind? That's how you can know where you're trending. Where you're headed. Cool. What's the things of the Spirit, you know? What are the values? What are the things of the Spirit? What does that mean? Does it mean I got to pray all the time and always be reading my Bible? Does that mean I need to fast all the time and take freezing cold showers and prophesy to people, thus saith the Lord, I feel, you know? Is that what that means, to mind the things of the Spirit? What does that mean? Minding the things of the Spirit is not an action. It's an attitude. It's a mind. It's your mind. It's about your mind. That's what Paul's talking. It's not an action. There can be actions that seem very spiritual but are actually very fleshly. It can look like I'm being very spiritual as I pray. Lord, bless. Bless Pastor Mark this day, Lord. I just pray your blessings on Pastor Mark. Oh, hey, Mark, I didn't know you walked in. I can look like I'm very spiritual as I have my Bible open to Romans chapter 8 as you walk in for a counseling appointment. Hey, but 5 minutes before that, I was on the OSU Beaver website, you know. I threw out my Bible to make it look like I was minding the things of the Spirit. There can be activities that seem very spiritual, but in fact, they're very fleshly. I'm doing it for the wrong reasons, wrong attitude. Right actions, but total wrong attitude. And I'm minding the things of this flesh at that point. On the other hand, my work might seem like a 9-to-5 to grind, you know. But if I go to my job and I say, Lord, thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to provide for my family. Thank you so much that you've enabled me and given me abilities to do this job. I thank you for this opportunity to be employed. There's millions of people in this country that don't have jobs today. Thank you that I have a job. If that's my attitude, if that's what I'm saying, if I'm saying Colossians 3 verse 17, I'm going to work heartily as unto the Lord. My job, Lord, I'm doing it for you. I'm going to treat my boss as if he's Jesus Christ. But Matt, you don't know my boss. He's not Jesus Christ, he's the Antichrist. It's all where your mind is, not where your actions are. There are no spiritual activities per se. It's where is your mind? Are you doing it to gain a reputation? Are you saying, I'm going to get this job, it's a dog-eat-dog world, and I'm a Rottweiler, and I'm taking you out, and whatever it takes, I'm getting to the top? That job's a fleshly endeavor. It's what you choose. It's how you frame your mind. Why is that baby crying again? Lord, I thank you that you gave my baby healthy lungs. It's perspective. That's what Paul is gearing at. You can have your peripeteo that is always trending upwards, depending on how you frame your thing, frame your mind, frame your values, how you look at things. Simple to me. Those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Lord, I trust, even in this hard time that I'm in right now, that you are in control of the universe. That you open doors that no man can shut. You close doors that no man can open. I am in complete trust that you're still on the throne, no matter what my circumstances may look from the outside. That's minding the values of the Spirit. No matter what situation that we may find ourselves in, we can find that it's a spiritual endeavor by the mind that we choose to put on. The Bible's full of put on the mind of Christ. Set your affections on things ahead. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. It's about where's your mind. That makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. Because it's your attitude that counts. Your attitude will affect your arrival. Ask anyone that's ever flown a plane. You know what attitude is on a plane? It's whether you're nose up or nose down or banking left or banking right. If your attitude is nose up, you're going to soar for the clouds. If your attitude is nose down, you're going to end up in the ground. If my attitude is on the things of the flesh, there are going to be repercussions for that. If my attitude is on things of the Spirit, if I'm minding the things of the Spirit, good things are going to happen. And so Paul now in verses 6 through 8 says, here are the repercussions of your attitude. Where's your attitude? Are you nose up or are you nose down? Because here are going to be the repercussions of the choices we make in our mind, how we look at life, what our perspective is. He says this. To be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul says, if your peripeteo, if your attitude is toward the flesh, there's going to be three repercussions to that. Verse 6, death. Verse 7, enmity, or you could say dislike or detesting God. Then finally, verse 8, displeasure with God. That's going to be the results. If my mind is in the flesh, death to me as a person, dislike of God, and displeasure with God. On the other hand, if my mind is on the things of the Spirit, if I'm choosing that as my mind frame, then it's going to be life and peace, verse 6 says. All depending on where's my attitude. The attitude is going to affect my arrival. My attitude up or down? Is it on the flesh or on the Spirit? Let's look at some of those repercussions. The repercussions if I'm minding the flesh, self-centered, me. First, death, it says. Verse 6, for to be carnally or fleshly, same word, sarkinos. For to be carnally minded is death. Death to the person. Repercussion number one when my attitude is down. Have you ever known a real self-centered person? It's all about the flesh. It's all about them. It's all about me. What kind of life did they live? How was their life? How would you describe them? To me, some of the best examples of real self-centered people are celebrities. Britney Spears and Lindsay Lohan and Paris Hilton and Owen Wilson and these individuals. You know, she's got to have $60,000 for clothes every month. You know, pretty self-centered. Do they look happy to me? They look like they're enjoying life. In and out of rehab. In and out of courts. In and out of jail. Not to me. They're self-absorbed. All about the flesh. That's all they care about. Me. My thing. Death. I have a book by Tolstoy. He's an old Russian writer. It's called The Death of Ivan Illich. Perhaps you've read it. Interesting little book. It's a story of this guy. He ends up with a terminal disease. Very self-centered individual. All he cares about is him. Pretty much until the end of the book. Self-centered me, you know. And there's a line in that book that I have written down at home. And it says this. It's Ivan Illich, you know, this self-centered guy who has this terminal disease. It says this. What tormented Ivan Illich the most was no one pitied him like he thought he should be pitied. I know people like that. So self-absorbed. So me. Why don't you pity me more? Don't you know what I'm going through? Death. Focused on the flesh, focused on me. I have a guy that contacts me all the time. That's him to a T. The world's against me. Nothing good can happen. I'm the victim. Everyone's against me. Why did this pastor do this to me? And why did that pastor do that to me? And just on and on and on and on it goes. What tormented Ivan Illich the most was no one pitied him like he thought he should be pitied. That's death. Focus on the flesh. Lifelessness. Miserable. That's the first thing that happens when you start focusing on you. It's the first thing that takes place is there's just this death to you personally. That's what happens. The opposite is just as true, though. There's life when you start focusing on the Spirit. I talked with a guy. His name is Pete Love. You might know him. And here's a guy that he took in a gal. Her name is Vivian Velachios. Perhaps some of you know her as well. She had terminal cancer. She went to be with the Lord about 6 weeks ago. And Pete Love and his wife opened up their house to her during this time when she was terminal. And she was in a bed. And they cared for her and opened their house to her and set her up in this beautiful place. And so after she passed away, I was talking with Pete at their house, and I just said, man, I just so appreciate what you did. I just can't believe that you guys would, for the last, it was about 10 days, you would just open up your house and you would serve and minister. And I said, man, great are your rewards in heaven. And he stopped me. He said, no way, Matt. He said, here's the deal for the past. And he shared with me some stuff I'm not going to share with you. He said, I've been struggling, some issues. It's got me real centered on me, he said, and it's really depressed me and brought me down. He said, these last 10 days have been such a refreshing win for me to get my focus off me and to focus on somebody else for some time and help somebody else. Wow, it's been so wonderful. I feel so blessed to have been able to open my house to her. I want to do it again. There's life when you get your eyes off yourself. You want to be depressed? Keep looking at you. It's depressing. Ivan Illich, or I can choose Pete Love. You know what? I want to get my eyes off myself. I'm going to start minding the things of the Spirit. I'm going to start doing things that have spiritual ramifications and watch life flood into you. That's the first thing that happens. There's death to the person. The second thing, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That word for enmity, I just have it translated dislike. There becomes this dislike towards God. That will always be the natural repercussion of someone who's focused on the flesh. Self-absorbed. All about me. What do you mean? What will happen is eventually God will disappoint you. If it's all about me, I'm the center of the universe, I'm what's important, and if I rub the lamp right, you know, God's supposed to come out and supposed to grant me 3 wishes. Well, guess what? God's not going to do that. He's not subject to our whims. And so you're going to be disappointed by God. And you're going to find when you're disappointed by God, you're going to start to dislike God. I know people exactly like that. Why did God allow this to happen to me? Why didn't he answer that prayer? Why didn't he listen to me? And I have to tell him, God's not your genie. You're not in charge. He is. We serve him. He's not there at our beck and call. We're part of his program. we submit to Him. But when you're self-absorbed, when it's all about me, and God doesn't do what I want Him to do, I'm going to find that there's enmity there. There's a dislike. Why did God? It's the story of Ted Turner, if you know him. CNN guy, all that kind of stuff. If you've read his story, dislikes Christianity, adamantly against Christianity. Why? Because he said, when I was young, I prayed that my sister would get better. She died. And now I hate God. That's what happens. It's not our program. We fit into God's thing. He's not subject to me or to you or to anyone. He's sovereign. We submit to Him. But when you're absorbed with yourself, when you're not minding the values of the Spirit, but you're minding the values of the flesh, you don't see it that way. You see it as God's supposed to serve me. God's here for my thing. And so it ends up being a dislike of God. First, death to the person, a dislike of God, then displeasure with God, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The final step in this is there just becomes this understanding that a person has that, you know what? God and I aren't on good terms. There's some displeasure there. I'm not fulfilling what I was created to do. I'm not doing the very purpose to which I was born to. And it makes there be this displeasure with God. This animosity. The battle is back. The war has restarted. And what's interesting to me is if you look at some of the worst criminals of the 20th century, the ones that were really, really bad, they're all atheists. Lenin, Stalin, combined, probably killed 60 million people. Chairman Mao, 100 million Chinese. Pol Pot, half of Cambodia. All of them, atheists. Something takes place when you know I'm just not in the right place here. Something takes place in the mind of individuals. This isn't right. This isn't good. There's a displeasure. And what's so fascinating to me is there's this, you know, it's not a rise of it. It's just a trend of it with these books on atheism. End of Faith by Sam Harrison. God is Not Great. How Religion Poisons Everything by Christopher Hitchens. Where they'll quote about the Crusades or whatever they want to use to say, look at how bad religion is. And I say, wait a second. Look how bad atheists are. Look at that. Look at the 20th century. All the Crusades combined isn't a drop in the bucket compared to what a couple atheists did in one century. And they never mention the hospitals, the orphanages, the outreach that takes place every single day from Christians. No, they don't mention that. This minding thing is so important. You want life and peace? I do. The Bible says this. Set your affection on things above. The Bible says this. Start minding the values of the Spirit. Start being thankful. Start being grateful. Start understanding the war is over. Thank you, Lord. Start choosing to say, you know what? I'm going to set my mind on things that are spiritual. I'm going to see my job from a whole different perspective. I'm going to see the house over my head, a roof over my head, a car to drive from a whole different perspective. A good chunk of the world's population doesn't have either of those things. Man, I am so blessed. I'm going to stop complaining. Start minding things of the Spirit, because I am blessed beyond belief. The prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 26, verse 3. He says, He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Mind the things of the Spirit. And what you find is just this flooding of peace that comes into your life. I'm right with God. I'm right with history. I'm right with the Lord. I'm right where God wants me to be. I'm right. And there's great peace that floods you. That's what Paul says, life and peace. Come to the one who simply has his mind on the values of God's Spirit. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be thankful in everything. Simple things. Spiritual things. That will lead you to life and lead you to peace. And I planned on getting further, but I won't. Father, I do pray that we as a congregation would find ourselves minding the values of the Spirit. And Lord, the times when our flesh wants to rear up and become captain and absorb us in depression and absorb us in self, Lord, we ask that we would be able to, by your Spirit, to make decisions that are in line with you, to be thankful, to find something to thank you for. Lord, your word says be thankful in everything. There's a way to be thankful in everything, Lord, so we pray by your Spirit you would teach us how to do that. We pray that we'd wake up each morning saying, Lord, I'm choosing to rejoice in this day because you've made this day. And because I'm your child. And because you're still on the throne last time I checked. And you're still in control of the universe. And you're still in control of my life. And so I'm choosing to rejoice in this day. Because my dad controls heaven and earth. Ah, Lord, may we be those that have that faith, that have that mind on the things of the Spirit. Teach us and guide us, Lord, how we can do that individually, Lord, this week, this month, this year. And may we be reaping life and peace from minds that are stayed upon your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.